Somebody has been at work here. I walked into the prayer room after 72 hours of prayer had taken place last week. And it was obvious someone had been working there. Have you seen it? Have you looked at it? Something happened. I go up and down the halls of our building, and I'm thinking about that. Somebody's working here. Someone's been at work here. I look down the hallway outside of the kids' wing, and there's pictures on the wall. Kids have been learning. Someone's been teaching. There's a kitchen. There's a coffee hangout place, and people come there and hang out. And it reminds me somebody's been working to make that possible. Somebody worked so that it would be there. And I go through the building, and light switches turn lights off and on, and there's a heater that works, and that's really good today. And faucets and drinking fountains that work, and plants that are cared for around the building, things outside the building that look in order, and it all reminds me somebody's been working. Someone's been at work there. It's almost as if on purpose someone meant to do those things. And it reminds me of creation. Because nature, when I look at it, tells me someone's worked there. Somebody has been at work. I look at the flowers and the mountains and the oceans and space and the tiniest of creatures. And like the Psalms say in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. And the design of creation shouts for us to notice that there's a creator. Someone's at work there. And at the same time, Satan has been at work too. You look around at marriages and homes that are coming apart. You turn on today's news and you'll get to hear about the latest report of a terrorist attack or of a nation at war. Look into the tired eyes of a single mom or the empty eyes of a disillusioned young man or the distrusting eyes of an abused child or the lonely eyes of an aged person who's convinced that everyone's forgotten about her. And it'll be evident that someone has been at work in this world. Jesus describes the devil as the enemy, as a murderer, a liar, the father of lies, a thief who comes to kill and steal and destroy. You ever have somebody break into your house or car? You know what that feels like, don't you? You come back to what you thought it should be, and you find that things are not the way that you left them. And the crime is done. It's over. But you have that violated feeling. Someone has violated your space, your security. And the work is really obvious. We've launched into this series called Purpose-Filled Journey to help keep us focused, remember, on God's purposes for our lives. And the way we're doing that each week is by looking at the different stated purposes that Jesus gave for why He came to earth, and then simply taking why was Jesus here and seeing how does that apply in our lives. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? It'll fly. Today, the stated purpose, though, isn't so much something that Jesus said, but rather what someone else said about Him. It's in 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'd like you to go ahead and get your Bibles open to 1 John 3. If you're using one of the Bibles that's in the pew there in front of you, it's page 858. 1 John chapter 3, I'm just going to read a part of verse 8 real quick. It says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." That's what we're looking at this morning. Now, before the second ice age started yesterday, we had robins around our house. I'm not sure what they're doing now. Perhaps they've burrowed underground. But sometime last year, a couple of these darling birds decided that it would be good to build a nest in the hanging flowers that I had gotten for my wife on the porch. And I didn't catch it in time, and by the time I found it, there were little robins in the nest. So I got the orders from headquarters, oh no you don't. And it meant that they were going to be allowed to mature. So they were. We allowed those little baby robins to graduate into adulthood. And in the interim time, the plant died because you can't water robins. So got that done. And then a few more times after that last year, they came back to rebuild in another pot. And I caught them. And then this year, guess what happened? This spring, they show up again. And I'm pulling these bird nests out of the flower pot before little ones are in there, sometimes two or three times a day. Seems like it must be a lot of work for them just to have me come along and undo it, but they keep working at it, and I keep undoing it. All these centuries that the devil has been at work in God's creation and in the lives of people to make people's lives worse, God has been working to take it apart. And that's what John reminds us of here in 1 John 3. And that's what we're looking at here today. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Amen? That's the good news. And I expected to study up on this passage and then get up here this morning and speak about the way that God sent his son into the world so that we could partner with him in helping fix up the broken lives of people, to undo Satan's work. But what I found instead was a reminder about the problem of sin in my life and your life. How Jesus came to destroy that. Verses 5 and 8 in chapter 3 tell me that when we follow Jesus, any kind of continuing sin in our lives just doesn't fit with our new life. There is this problem of continuing sin. It's a problem, first of all, because of what that says about our attitude toward God. Look at that in verse 4. John writes there, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." You know, I've heard a lot of different attempts to come up with nicer words for sin over the years. It's kind of like what you hear in the media sometimes when people try to admit that they lied but use a different word. Have you ever heard that? I misspoke. I didn't exactly represent the truth. I may have misrepresented the truth. I wasn't exactly forthcoming. Well, John takes the word sin, and he gives you and me this morning a real word that can be used alongside it. He says that word is lawlessness. Committing sin is, he says, lawlessness. It's living like there is literally no law. Now, if you're living like there is no law, then you are also living like there is no lawgiver. Remember Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3? Think about this. They had one rule. They had one rule. One, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you notice that when God confronted Adam, Adam didn't say, "Oh Lord, there are so many rules, I forgot." He had one. Could you keep it? But the thing that made their sin so offensive isn't that they had offended one law that existed. What made their sin so offensive is that they offended the law giver. All right, audience participation time. Here we go. Ready? Here's some questions. Just think about it. Respond if you like. You don't want me to live like there is no law, do you? When I'm out driving and you're out driving and we arrive at an intersection, do you want me to live like there's a law? Yeah. You know, yeah. When we're doing a business transaction, do you want me to live like there is a law? When I'm in a position where maybe I'm helping take care of your children, you want me to live like there's a law? Do you want me to live like there's a law if I happen to be cleaning my shotgun and I get angry? You want me to live like there's a law? Okay. The people around you don't want you to live like there's no law, do they? They want you to live like there's a law, right? Everybody else, your neighbors, your friends, your family, they want you to live like there is a law, do they? Do we agree to these things? These are good things? Well, good, because that's the way God wants us to live too. Like there's authority, like there's a law, like there is a lawgiver. That's how God wants us to live. One of the more disappointing parts of being a parent is when your child, whom you love, chooses to disobey your rules. It's hard as a mom or dad not to take that personally. You tell your son or daughter, don't do this. They go ahead and do it anyway. It's tough as a dad, I can tell you that, not to feel personally like that's been done against you. Because that requires an attitude on the part of your child that means they're going to act like you don't exist. I've got to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, am I going to live like God exists today? Am I going to make my choices with the assumption that God not only knows what I'm doing, but that He expects me to submit to His authority? Or am I going to choose instead to live like God's authority doesn't really matter to me? Lawlessness. Some of us get so bent out of shape, so upset at teachers and textbooks and shows on TV that under the name of supposed science, teach that God doesn't exist, that God isn't there. Do you realize that living in ongoing sin is another way of saying that? Look at verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Let's go on from there. Verse 5. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Continuing sin is a problem, isn't it? It's a problem because of what it indicates about our relationship with Jesus. I want to tip my cards real early. Verse 8 says that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. And it turns out that work of the devil is about sin in my life and yours. Verse 5 that we just read doesn't say that Jesus appeared so that He might take away everyone else's sins. These verses aren't so we can hold up a litmus test to everyone else and then decide whether or not I think they're okay with Jesus. No, Jesus and sin in your life don't go together. In fact, take verse 5 and try inserting your name in that verse. Continuing sin in my life indicates that I'm lacking in my relationship with the one who came to take away my sin. It's always easy to point to someone else's story, highlight his weaknesses. Don't you just love doing that? Pick somebody. Oh, Peter. Peter, who three times within hours denied that he even knew Jesus. It only took a moment once he realized what he had done for it to cut him to the heart. But Peter denied Jesus, denied he even knew him. And I wonder, as I think about Peter's failure, is that worse than claiming that I do know Jesus and then living like I don't? Or will my choices say instead, I really just don't know him? Continuing sin's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem because that indicates not only something about our relationship with Jesus, it also indicates where our loyalties lie. Jump back into chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Look at those verses again. You know, as I was studying this week, I had to repeat verse 7 to people just to see if it struck them as funny as it strikes me. Some of you already are laughing. All right. John has a way of writing very profound and deep truths with very simple words. It literally says here, the one doing righteousness is righteous. Well, thank you, John. I'm not sure I would have known that. People who do what's right are right doers. No, it didn't strike everyone as funny as it struck me. All right. People who do righteousness are righteous. The one who does righteousness is righteous. But the more I look around, the more I think we need to repeat that very verse a lot more. We need to repeat it to a world that ignores how true this is. You go ahead in your mind, pick a celebrity, all right? Sports figure, movie star, music, whatever. Pick a celebrity. We finance that person's lifestyle by buying his or her music, by going to that person's movies, by buying that person's books or tickets to their games or clothing with their team name, whatever. That celebrity, that person that we celebrate, appears on a show then and starts telling us something about climate change or the unborn or about gun rights. Or we elect that person into a position of power and we listen to them as if they really were well studied on any of those subjects. And then I read something that God had the prophet Isaiah write over 2,700 years ago. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Are you looking at what's going on? Folks, a lot of what is going on is an indicator to me that we need to be repeating 1 John 3:7 in so many words. We need to be repeating it all over the place. The one doing righteousness is righteous. Not the one who's made the most movies, the one who has the biggest contract, the one who has the most albums, who has made the top 10 most sexy list, the one who has been elected to the highest position. And it's God's definition of what's right and wrong that tells us what it looks like when we're looking at it. The one doing righteousness is righteous. So to whom are we listening? We need to repeat 1 John 3:7, not just all over the place. We need to be repeating it to one another. Because it reminds us that our daily living shows where our loyalties lie. Jesus came to destroy Satan's work. Jesus came to take away sin and its effects from us. We can't claim that we're loyal to Jesus, who is righteous, and at the same time be a supporter of the very things that Jesus came to destroy. Ongoing sin is a problem. It's a concern because also of our new identity in Jesus. Keep reading, chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Someone put it this way: you can wash a pig, and you can train it, you can teach it to stay out of the mud and to eat differently. But once a hot day comes, and his former buddies are around, and there's mud, he'll default to his old nature, and he'll jump back into the mud, most likely. But if you could somehow give that pig a new nature, say, of a cat. I know we could do better, but let's just say of a cat. And then this hot day came, and mud and other pigs jumping into it. Well, then that pig wouldn't be as interested to jump into the mud, would he? Even if his friends tried to get him there, he'd find himself unsatisfied with his old habits. He wouldn't enjoy those anymore. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any person is in Christ, he is what? New creation. Old things are gone. New things have come. A new nature gets put into us. The Bible isn't worded by accident. God meant to put in that what he said. When you're in Jesus, you have been given a new family name. When you accept Jesus, you are spiritually, the scriptures say, reborn. You are born again. You are born of God. And since that's true, you now have God as your Father, which means spiritually you have God's DNA. You can't live a life of continual sin and also be born of God. One of those two things has to go. So we have something to do, don't we? I mean, this is really simple reading, but it's really not very simple. We have something to do. And that something is, first of all, personal. You've got to be very careful in 1 John. You have to take this letter as a whole, and you have to give attention to verb tenses, or else you could get really discouraged really quickly, because if you're like me, sometimes you sin. Am I alone in that, or is anybody else there? Can I get an uh-huh? Oh, good. If you're convinced you're not there, I refer you to chapter 1, verse 8. And James 3, 2, among others. John is warning us here about a lifestyle of sin, about living with an attitude that God's authority doesn't rule your life. He's talking about walking down the wrong path, not about stumbling as you try to walk the right path. Too many people don't know how to reconcile these words of John with what they experience in their journey of faith. You mess up, and Satan is quick to call you a failure and to tell you there's no point in trying. Well, listen, there's a difference between failing and being a failure. There's a difference between slipping in the mud and wallowing in it. You didn't decide to become a follower of Jesus in just one moment of thought, did you? How many of you accepted Jesus in just one moment of thought? One day, you're not thinking about him at all, you never did, and then all of a sudden, you thought you'd become a follower of Jesus. Who did that? Neither do very many people in one moment of thought decide to stop being his follower. Go back and read this over again, and you'll see this isn't John saying to everybody, now everybody be good, everybody be good. He shouldn't need to. John's trying to make sure everybody is reborn into God's family and to help generate the attitudes that ought to follow. If the indicators aren't there, if those things in your life aren't there, John says, then neither are the family ties. So everybody needs to, every one of us, me and you, we need to take this bit of scripture and we need to chew on it for a while. Look at your life. Is it saying that you're a child of God or a child of the devil? Let's try that this morning. Let's ask some honest, tough questions. Where have you been? Here we go. Where have you been in the last 48 hours? Last 48 hours, what did you say? How did you treat others? In the last 48 hours, what did you put in front of your eyes? What did you feed into your mind? What did your life say about the way you regard Jesus? Would you say you acted like a child of God last 48 hours? Would God say that? Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, he who does what is right, is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now pass that test, that simple test. You have something for which to praise God this morning. Fail that test, and you've got some decisions to make. You want a relationship with Jesus or not? Do you want to participate in the work of Jesus or not? Do you want to be labeled as God's child or the devil's? You have a choice. That's pretty personal, isn't it? Let's go one more step beyond that. Not only is there something for us to do that's really personal, but it's also very beyond ourselves. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil beyond you, too. He's left some of that on our shoulders now. He does the heavy lifting. But you and I have been called by Jesus to be part of a great conspiracy of love that undoes the mess that Satan makes of other people's lives. If we've signed on with Jesus, we'll care about what he wants done, won't we? Let me try an uh-huh on that one. All right. So why have awkward conversations with people? Why be on the alert for opportunities to help someone who's hurting? Why get involved in others' lives when it would be so much easier just to stay out? Why give up something that's comfortable or dear to me? Why become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some? Why do that? Because when we do that, we're destroying the work of the devil. And that's something that Jesus came to do, to destroy the works of the devil. Flip back in this letter that John wrote, chapter 2, verse 1. He's been writing about sin, and he says the whole reason for writing this letter. Here it is, chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, if John has you and me not sinning as the goal of his letter, why doesn't he just say, stop it, stop it, stop it? Well, because that doesn't work, does it? What we do about all this is so much more than just stopping sinning. What John does talk about, look at the words in this text we looked at again today, is living in him, seeing him, knowing him, being like him, being born of God, being a child of God. Right living comes from those things. And it's only after those things are in place in our lives that we can begin to even succeed at not sinning. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament and start to number them, the Jewish rabbis did this many centuries ago. There are 613 commands. 613 thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. 365 of them are don't do this, commands from God, specific things. And Jesus, out of those 613 commands, Jesus said there was one great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In other words, 613 commands to say this, that God wants a love relationship with us. This morning, if you're struggling with an ongoing sin, instead of stepping back right now, because we're getting a time for decision time here, instead of saying, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try much harder not to do X, fill in the blank, which, by the way, has never worked before. Instead of doing that, how about making a change in your daily routine so that you start working on your relationship with Jesus? How about that? For some of you, that means you need to get back to what it means to live in Him, to know Him, to see Him, to be born of Him. You've walked away from that, or you're drifting away from that in your life. And the problem goes back to this: your love relationship with the Lord needs work, just like any relationship needs work. How about making it your goal to love the Lord with everything you have? How about making it your great goal in life starting today to be satisfied if all you had in life was your relationship with the Lord? How about making it your goal to not be satisfied with anything less than that in life? Make it your goal to grow in your love for Jesus. For others of you, you need to start that relationship with Him. And you're not going to begin until you begin that relationship with Him. Jesus came to undo the works of Satan, the things in your life that are making a mess of your life. The only way to overcome those is to join with Jesus in getting rid of it. And some of you this morning, that's where you're at. You need to start a relationship with Him. God has made it very clear the thing that He wants is a love relationship with His creation, you and me. Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to have a time to make decisions and respond to God's word. Let's pray.